Let me ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, and go with me to the Psalms, Psalm 138. Psalm 138. You'll find this on page 521 in the Pew Bible, and hopefully you'll follow along as we consider this psalm together. Psalm 138. Let me begin in verse number 1. This is God's word. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I call, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it pleased you to choose holy men who you would guide to record the words that you would have us know and hear, words that would be preserved from generation to generation, that we might hear your words, believe your words, and obey your words. Father, apart from the work of your Holy Spirit, we're too filled with self-deception and sin to bow the knee to your word. So we thank you for the grace in which you make alive dead, stony, cold hearts, that we might hear your word, believe your word, and obey your word. We pray, O God, that even today you would allow your spirit, you would use your spirit, God, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. We pray, O God, that you would use your words to sanctify and make holy your people for your glory and for your praise. We pray, O Lord, if there are those who are yet not Christians, who do not yet trust that Jesus is the one who makes them right before a holy God, we pray, O God, that you'd give them eyes to see that this is in fact the one you promised to save us from our sins. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, yesterday marked the 150-year anniversary in which Congress voted to put that little motto on our coins, "In God We Trust." That motto had first appeared in Francis Scott Key's "The Star-Spangled Banner," but now in the midst of the Civil War, it was the law. A pastor in Pennsylvania was one of the impetuses to see this come to fruition. He wrote, "I have felt our nation's shame in disowning God." Later, the Secretary of the Treasury, Salmon Chase, agreed, "No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, in the safe except in his defense." It's true, and we've experienced it in our generation, that national calamity often turns minds of citizens to God. How many pews were filled shortly after September 11th, 2001? But what we learned here in Psalm 138 is that it's not just national disasters that turn hearts to trust God. It is joy-filled, wholehearted, thankful worship of God, a God who shows his mercy and truth in his unfolding plan of redemption that also turns hearts to trust this God. God used David to pen about half of the 150 Psalms that we find in the inspired scriptures. And Psalm 138 is the first and the final batch of David's Psalms of praise. It's a psalm of a response of thankfulness and confidence that God keeps his word. He keeps his promises. He fulfills his purposes. God does what he says he's going to do. The point of this psalm is simply this, that thankfulness to God promotes trust in God. Thankfulness to God promotes trust in God. And here, David's psalm should move God's people to, first of all, verses 1 through 3, thank God for his mercy and faithfulness. David's psalm should move God's people, secondly, verses 4 through 6, to expect God to be praised for his greatness. And thirdly, David's psalm should move God's people to trust that God will finish what he has started in us, in you, in his people, in his world. The aim of the psalm is to create, not only in David's life, but he wants it to be heard, to create a bold dependence upon God. A bold dependence upon God among God's people. And as David anticipates, a bold dependence of God among the kings and the nations of the earth. Christian, my prayer is that in verses 1 through 3, it would be said of you that you thank God for his mercy and faithfulness. This is a psalm of worship. Notice, David says, with his whole heart, an undivided heart, as we saw in 1 Kings 11, that was true of his son Solomon. No, with his whole heart and before all the so-called gods, all those so-called idols that claim the devotion of so many others, before all the gods, David bows in worship toward God, toward his holy temple, and gives thanks to his name. Here, David gives thanks and praise to God for his steadfast love, his chesed, his covenant loving kindness, his loyal love, a mercy that is binding, and his faithfulness, that God is true to his word. The Bible teaches us that failure to give God thanks may indicate a sinful condition in our souls. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be proud, arrogant, ungrateful, unthankful. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Paul went on to write to the Romans that although people knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but their foolish hearts were darkened. And just stop to think about it. Think about how these two characteristics, these two attributes of God, receive such criticism. So you can go all the way back to the beginning. Listen to Satan's words. First, he attacks God's goodness. He asks Eve, "Did God actually say you should not eat of any tree of the garden?" Satan's point is simply this. If God forbids you to eat even of one tree of the garden, he must be holding back some good from you. Can he really be trusted? Is he really good? You may have that thought even this week when you're looking for things and you look in your life and you say, well, it seems like God isn't giving me everything I want, or my marriage has concerns, or things at work are not going well. And you step back and you hear this voice in your head saying, is there something that God is withholding from you? Is God really good? You may be a teenager here today and you recognize that the word of God says, listen, save your body and save your sexuality until God gives you the opportunity to express it in marriage. And you say, the whole world is blowing that commandment. Why should I obey it? And you hear this little voice in your head saying, is God really good? Then we hear Satan attack God's word. He said to Eve just point blank, you shall not surely die. You eat of this tree, you shall not surely die. In other words, God was lying. Is he really trustworthy? Friends, today we hear people mock the idea of God's loving kindness, his covenant-free grace. It offends people who think that man is basically good and over time getting better. I feel God should frankly honor them, should somehow favor us as human beings for all our effort, for all our intelligence, for all of our technology, for all of our good deeds. And furthermore, people attack the idea of God's truth or faithfulness. People prefer our own human ideas, our own reasoning instead. But not David. David gives thanks with his whole heart because he sees firsthand how God has demonstrated his covenant love and truthfulness. God exalted his name and his word in David's life, and he hopes that Israel will see that he's done it for them. Here, we see three ways in which God magnifies his loving kindness and truth that prompted David's thanksgiving and ought to prompt the thanksgiving of all of God's people. We see here that God shows us mercy. Here, David gives thanks for God's loving kindness, his loyal love. Frankly, David was no one special. You know it if you've read 1 or 2 Samuel. When God sent the prophet Samuel to anoint him king, he was not of noble blood. He was not of some birthright. He was the eighth son of a regular guy named Jesse from the tribe of Judah. He spent his days just simply watching sheep like 1,000 other teenagers in Israel. David was not only an ordinary guy, David was a sinner. It would have been just for God to simply leave David and the rest of us to face the consequences of our sin. In time, David came to see how dark and how evil his own heart was. True, he was a dependable son. True, he believed that somebody should shut Goliath's mouth from defying the true and living God. But when opportunity came, when he let his desires have their way, he coveted his neighbor's wife. He took her. He satisfied his lusts with her in an adulterous act. And then he used his authority to send her husband on a suicide mission to die at the hands of his enemies. David was a sinner. And yet David's life shows God's loving kindness. Through the new covenant, God would send his son, Jesus, through David. And Jesus would come and take nobodies and make us the people of God. Jesus promised that we will reign with him in glory. It's true, like David, we deserve nothing but divine judgment, but we have received mercy. Friends, if you are a Christian, let your whole heart give thanks to God for his loyal love. The only reason that any of us are here today worshiping God from a true heart, out of the mercy of God, is because he has moved toward us and set his love upon us. Church, together we must help one another to see the big picture, so that we might move away and turn from our self-pity and our discontentment and together give thanks to God with a whole heart. I need you to do that for me, and we need to do this for one another. To constantly call us away from our self-pity and discontentment, to see the gospel for what it is and what we've come to experience, that we might with a whole heart give thanks to God. Not only does God show us mercy, but God keeps his word. This is a reason why David praised God, and it's a reason why we should give him thanks. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David a kingdom that would endure forever through the reign of a future king. And David looks back over the years of his life and his reign. He simply marvels. He simply marvels that God has established his throne and that God has preserved his life. God took a young shepherd and made him a prince. God gave David favor in the eyes of King Saul, and he gave David the ability to lead Israel's armies to victory. It was God who cut off all of David's enemies. All of this was simply based on God's promise to build from David a lasting dynasty. God said, "I will raise up from your offspring. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever." Sure enough, David could look back over his life and see that God had made his own name great by keeping his word to David, by displaying his mercy and truth to David. Friends, if you are not yet a Christian, I challenge you to read the Bible and see that God deserves your worship and praise, for he has kept his word to David. A God like this deserves your worship. When God's eternal word became flesh, the apostles tell us that he dwelt among us, and John testified, "We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son of God, full of grace and truth." There it is. Loving kindness and truth. Christian, I wonder today if you would consider yourself to be a thankful person. I wonder if your spouse or your children or your friends or your fellow church members would say, "You know what? I'm so encouraged by the thankfulness that continually comes from my brother and my sister." Or I wonder if we've allowed our daily trials or discontentment to divide our heart. Wholehearted thanksgiving requires time to meditate on the ways in which God has been showing his steadfast love and faithfulness to us. Let me encourage you to do just one easy thing this week. When you get into the car, whether you're driving or not, just don't turn the radio on. I know you're thinking, just don't turn on. Just take the drive and think about how kind God has been to you. Young person, it's so easy to keep popping the earbuds in our ears, but you need time to think. You need time to think about what God has done to show mercy to this world. And sometimes we just have to stop the noise. And as you see the trees budding this spring and the grass turning green, and it all seems kind of mundane or seasonal or routine, let it be a reminder to you that there is a great Creator who is very good. And the fact that we are still breathing this breath is a testimony to his mercy. And the fact that we are hearing this gospel is a testimony to his grace. And if you have received this gospel, it is because of his loving kindness. David learned that God exalted his word above all things. That is, that God valued his integrity above all things. Above all else, God wants to be believed, trusted by his people, both for our good and for his glory. That's what the gospel teaches us. Finally, we learn here that David's praise, that our praise as God's people should come from the fact that God answers our prayers. So in verse number 3, "On the day I called," David testifies, "you answered me. My strength of soul you increased." Do you see? Confidence in God's loyal love and truth fueled David's prayer life. Sometimes we wonder, how am I going to kickstart my prayer life? I've been so prayerless. My prayers are so lifeless. Confidence in God's loyal love and just meditating on the good promise of redemption that God ordained through his life. David says, man, this kickstart, this fueled my faith. And on the day I called, you answered. My strength of soul, you increased. Friends, thanksgiving becomes a tonic for the soul. It gives strength and boldness to our prayers. So let me encourage you, pray. Pray with one another. Pray with one another today. Pray with someone here before you leave. Pray with your family. Pray with your friends. Pray with the church this week. Let God's loving kindness and faithfulness renew and refresh your prayers. Secondly, David's psalm of praise aims to cause us to expect God to be praised for his greatness. Now, if you're like me, it can become pretty discouraging to be a Christian in New England. It doesn't seem like when we're driving to church that there are just lines of traffic all rushing in to get to church on Sunday. Not in New England. Maybe in Atlanta, not in New England. If you've traveled abroad and you've been to Europe and you see these churches cold and vacant, if you're a Christian, hopefully your heart is grieved that our God deserves better than this. Our God deserves better than this. And there are people walking up and down Rolfe Square today. He deserves their worship. And it's easy for us as Christians to think, will it ever happen? Will God ever get the due he deserves? Well, David sees what God is doing in and through him, and he sees that it has huge implications. Not just in one king, but David understands this has implications for all the kings of the earth. It won't just be one king praising God with a whole heart. He anticipates a day when all the kings of the earth will sing his praise. David longs for this day. God in his plan of redemption had brought David much joy and true humility, and so he prays for the day when all the kings of the earth will thank God and sing his praises. Friends, that's why as a church, each week as we come together in worship, we include in our prayers for our government leaders. We need to pray. Paul admonishes the church, pray for those in authority of you. Pray for your kings. We need to pray that God would humbly cause them to recognize that he has given them the authority they have, and he will hold them accountable for how they use it. We need to pray that God would give them wisdom to punish evil and to promote good. But ultimately, we need to pray that they would hear God's word, this good news of redemption, and by faith give him praise, that they would say, the glory of the Lord is great. We know as Christians that the incarnation, when the eternal word became flesh, and the resurrection, we know that these acts in history mean that this day will come. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. One day, every knee will bow by the sheer power of Christ. And yet David says that the kings of the earth will give thanks because they have heard the words of your mouth. What David knows is that, yes, there is a day coming, and yet now it is the responsibility of God's people to make known God's word and God's world. This was Israel's responsibility. And that's why we find Daniel, when he's in captivity in Babylon, testifying to the words of God before King Nebuchadnezzar. And frankly, that's why we hear King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon giving thanks to God. Isaiah in the Old Testament, John in the New Testament, were both made to see a day when nations would come to God's light and kings to the brightness of his rising. John said that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But in the meantime, like Daniel in Babylon and Paul in the Roman Empire, the church has been given a great commission to make God and his gospel known. Friends, if kings are going to hear the words of God's mouth, we must open ours. We must open ours. That's what David is doing here. David is giving thanks for what God has determined to do in human history in sending a Messiah. David is saying God makes promises and God is keeping his promise. For David, he has great expectations. Though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. God gives grace to the humble. Think of Manasseh, that wicked and evil king, son of Ahab, who is responsible for great evil in Israel. And yet, when he humbled himself, God showed him mercy. Friends, if that was true for him, if that is true for kings, it is true for anyone. And that is why any Christian here has this joyful assurance that no matter what we have done, that God welcomes a contrite heart, that he receives those who are lowly before him in repentance and faith. Friends, it's also true that God opposes the proud. Notice, but the haughty he knows from afar. And we see this, don't we, in Acts chapter 12, in the life of Herod. It says that the people were shouting as they were around Herod's throne, the voice of a god and not a man. And yet immediately the angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last breath. So God shows mercy to an evil king like Manasseh because he humbles himself, and God brings to destruction an evil king like Herod because he will not humble himself and give God glory. Friends, as we think about this as a church, we need to understand that the corporate witness of the church is to be heard and is heard when people of all sorts of ages, backgrounds, and interests are worshiping the true and living God. One of the benefits that we have right here on Rolfe Square is that people can hear us singing and they can see us coming into worship. And they don't just see one kind of person, one age group, one nationality. They see people of different places and kinds and genders and ages coming in to worship the true living God. And in this way, we are showing this community that God is to be worshiped. Friends, our corporate witness as a church is not only to be seen, but it is to be spoken. David sees his place in the story, and he opens his mouth. Do you see? We too must see what God is doing in and through his church, and how it has huge implications in God's world. Do you see? You can simply leapfrog through the Bible. You can go from Adam, who God created, but he sinned and fell into the curse, to Abraham, to whom God said, I will build a nation and a new people for my namesake, to David, who would be the one through whom this Messiah, this king would come, to Christ, who is the son of Abraham and David, to the church, to you, to me, to us. And how God is using his church even today with great expectation that from every tribe, tongue, and nation, God is building his church and saving a people. Expect, church, expect God to be praised for his greatness. It will encourage us to open our mouths and to praise our God openly. Finally, not only do we see here thankfulness to God, but we see how thankfulness to God promotes trust in God. So I don't know about you, but when I'm in a bookstore and I'm considering what book to buy, I look at the back cover, I look at the recommendations. Or if I'm considering what restaurant to go to, I go on Yelp and I study out the reviews. I want to see what other people think about these places that I'm going to go and spend time or money. And friends, what David is saying is that thankfulness to God, as we revel in who God is and what God has done, this will promote trust in God. In verses 7 to 8, David hopes that you will trust God, that he will finish what he started in you. David knows that God is faithful to his word, that his integrity stands. David knows that God is great, that he will show mercy to even the mightiest king who humbles himself before the Almighty. But then David just comes back to life today, to the present needs and circumstances that he's going through. Notice, he says in verse number 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble. David knows what to expect in this life. There's trouble. There's real enemies. Real enemies who want nothing more than an opportunity to do him great harm. Frankly, some of David's troubles were due to his own obedience to God. He obeyed and became king. He obeyed and was faithful to God. And yet, some of David's troubles were due to his own disobedience. But here's what David knows. David knows that God regards the lowly and he keeps his word. David knows that he cannot and will not survive unless God preserves his life and delivers him from all evil. And so he concludes this psalm with this prayer. Do not forsake the work of your hands. You see, what David is hoping we will glean from this psalm is bold dependence upon a God who is merciful and truthful. What enables David to pray with such bold humility is that he knows the Lord will fulfill his purpose for him. Gratefulness promotes trust. This has been called the Old Testament version of Philippians 1 through 6. You remember Paul's word to the Philippian church. I'm sure of this, Paul writes, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. David had no doubt that God would keep his promise. No doubt David longed to see what we now see. We can look back in human history and see that God did keep his promise, that he did send his Messiah, Jesus Christ, that he did come, that he did die, and that he rose again. And friends, this should encourage us with a greater confidence that God will fulfill his plans for us. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes these words to the believers in Rome. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestinated, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Friends, what Paul is saying to the church is, God's purpose for us is to make his people like Jesus and to bring us to glory. Friend, don't be discouraged in your struggle with sin. Don't lose heart. God will finish what he started. Whom he justified, he will glorify. Keep in the fight, Christian. Turn away from confidence in your flesh and look with confidence to Christ. We know that we're simply weak sinners, but we have been saved by grace. And what he has begun, He will complete. Now, our confidence is in Him who loves us forever and who is always true. That's why David can conclude this prayer, this psalm, and just simply say, "In God we trust. In God we trust. In this God, this is who we trust." Friends, may that be true of us today. Be encouraged. Thankfulness to God promotes trust in God. Let's pray. God, indeed, you are great and you are glorious. Help us to, once again today, think afresh on the gospel, to marvel at the fact that we're in the story, and to take heart that you will finish what you have started in us. Our prayer is that you would not forsake the work of your hands. Lord, we're so thankful for healthy bodies, for good jobs, for friendships, for safety, for a country which we can freely come and go. But Lord, we don't want to be worldly minded and to think that somehow our true delight and ultimate satisfaction is found in having these things. What we want, what we ask you for as a church, is that you would fulfill your purposes for us. That you would make us more like Jesus, your Son, and that you would bring us to glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.